The scripture I've chosen this morning is known by many as the Great Commission. There is in scripture, Matthew, what we call the Great Commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And at the end of his life, in Matthew at least, he goes aside with the disciples and he gives them what would be a commandment or a commission. And this is what we hear from Matthew 28:16-20 after Jesus has been resurrected and is preparing to leave them again. Now the 11 disciples, Judas is now gone, went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." A word from our Holy Scripture. A couple of times this week, a few people specifically said to me, "I have some good news." That's always nice to hear. I have some good news. One was for somebody who had some health questions, and the results came back favorable, and they were celebrating that. Another family who had heard some news that was reason to celebrate. And it's always great to hear good news and celebrate with the bearer of that news. Good news always gives us hope. That is why in our faith tradition, we call the message that we proclaim good news. Our theme for this month, the month of October, is evangelism. A word that we don't use that much in mainstream Christianity, mainline churches. The original word, though, comes from Koine Greek, which is the Greek in which the New Testament was written. And the word euangelion means itself a reward given to the messenger of good news. You, the beginning, euangelion, in euangelion, you meaning good, and angelo meaning I bring a message. And it's the same root word that we use for angel. Good news. An evangelist is therefore someone who brings good news. Any good news. Eventually, though, within Christianity, it came to mean the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he taught. And as Christians, then, we are all called to share this good news. This week I got thinking about the good news. What exactly is it? What is the good news within Christianity? What is the good news that we are to share with others? Traditionally, at least throughout history, people began to think of the good news as Jesus' death and resurrection. They started to tell the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, and that people's sins were forgiven through Jesus' death. That death itself was overcome through his resurrection, and that in order for us to get into heaven, we have to have our sins forgiven by accepting Jesus Christ. End of the good news, end of the story. And we as Christians have done all kinds of things throughout history to get people to believe this message. And then when somebody believed it and accepted it or converted, our work was done. A soul was saved. Good for us. I don't want to discount this interpretation of good news. It's been around a long time. And I have thought about it throughout my ministry a lot. I'm going to say this, though. I don't find it particularly compelling for a couple of reasons that I'll share with you. First of all, Jesus himself did not teach this. It was an interpretation of the events of writers and disciples after his death. And it focused strictly on the afterlife, what was going to happen after we died. And I believe Jesus focused more on this life, life on earth, that his good news was good news for now, not for after this life. That decision, he said, was to be left more up to God. Secondly, I don't think this particular message, if Jesus had taught it in his time, would have been compelling to his contemporaries, to his disciples, and to the people that he ministered to. Primarily because people at that time already had a mechanism for forgiveness. They knew what forgiveness was. They knew how it worked. It was a sacrificial system in the temple. That's how you were forgiven, and that's how they understood it. They made sacrifices at the temple, and they were forgiven, and they made them regularly so that they would know what forgiveness felt like on a regular basis. They also believed that if they kept the law, they were keeping God's good order, and that if there was an afterlife, which not everybody believed at that time, then God would accept them into the afterlife because they kept God's laws. Sin, forgiveness of sin, and the afterlife were all taken care of already within the Jewish tradition. Did Jesus have something to offer to that? I don't know if they would be compelled by that. But if this idea of Jesus' life was not the good news, then what was? What is? To explore that question, then, I started thinking about what was going on during the time that Jesus lived. And I want to just explore that just for a minute. During Jesus' time, Rome was a superpower. With Romans ruling a good part of Europe, the Middle East, and some of Asia, they looked like they would last forever. Beware to any superpowers who think they are invincible. At the time of Jesus' birth, Augustus was the emperor or Caesar of Rome, and people were expected to worship the emperor. In fact, they called the emperor their savior and lord. If they didn't worship the emperor, there could be severe consequences, including incarceration and even death. And beware of creating unrest in the Roman provinces, stirring up trouble, or you might just be crucified. It happened a lot. Because Rome had so much territory and land and couldn't possibly govern it all or police it all, they put Roman soldiers in the provinces in various garrisons to look after that particular territory, and the soldiers were led by men known as procurators. The most famous procurator we know is Pontius Pilate. Romans also allowed or appointed local kings or rulers to keep the peace in various provinces of the empire. And at the time of Jesus' birth, the local king was King Herod. And although Herod was of Jewish descent, he was very loyal to the emperor and particularly brutal to his subjects. If you were a Roman citizen, you got treated with respect. But if you weren't, as was the case for many of the subjects, including the Jews, you had no status or power whatsoever within the Roman Empire. Herod really didn't care about anybody except himself, including his family. In fact, he had his second wife murdered, along with their two sons, Aristobulus and Alexander. And just before he died, just to make his point, I guess, he executed Antipater, a son from his first wife. Brutal man, Herod, and particularly brutal to his own subjects. The only thing that kept him from being more brutal was the fact that if he were too harsh to people, there might be an uprising, and he would look bad to Rome. people were heavily taxed to build fortresses for him and palaces. And most people lived very subsistent lives. The average lifespan at that time was around 35 years. Life was hard. Herod actually died in the year 4 AD or CE, and his kingdom was divided between two sons. One of his sons got the Galilee area, where Jesus was raised and did his ministry. The other son got Judea, where Jerusalem was. So technically, when Jesus moved from Galilee to Judea, he was in two different kingdoms as he grew. People lived under heavy taxes and had very few rights. Not only was Roman rule brutal, but Jewish law exacted a lot from people. They not only had the Roman tax to pay, they had a temple tax to pay. And they had very strict religious laws to follow. Life was very, very difficult in Jesus' time. In fact, it was pretty abysmal, to say the least. And into this difficult time in history comes Jesus, who does something that is rarely done in history. He is such a charismatic teacher and leader and preacher who presents such a compelling vision of the future that he inspires people with this vision and inspires people to start following him. He heals people, he feeds people, and he tells them that God truly does love them. He tells them, in fact, that the kingdom of God is very near. Is this not good news? People were galvanized by his message and his person, and they began to follow him. Throughout history, the most successful transformers in our society are those who give us a compelling message of what the future might be and then inspire us to become a part of that vision. They are great disruptors. They disrupt history and they set it on another course. And this is what Jesus did. He spoke of the kingdom of God as if it were a reality now, and that all we had to do is take a hold of it. The kingdom of God, he said, was about beauty and forgiveness and love and grace. It is about caring for your neighbor and living together in community and of letting go of fear. It's about loving your enemies and giving up your wealth for the sake of attaining something much more valuable, your humanity. It's about sacrifice for the sake of a beloved community and the good of all. And it was great news to people who were living such difficult lives. And it's a message that the people desperately wanted to hear. It is a message that we still desperately want to hear today. It's a message of a better world where all can be cared for by a benevolent and gracious God who has given us this beautiful, fragile world to tend to together. And to top it off, Jesus proclaimed that this world was for everyone and contained within every one of us. The kingdom of God is something for each of us to realize within ourselves. And Jesus said it is the only real thing worth pursuing. For this is a life of peace, of joy, and abundance. It's not a world of laws that are imposed from outside of us, but a world where the law of love is written on each of our hearts. And we have access to this kind of world if we're willing to forego the false allure of the world to pursue the riches of this inner world, which will manifest from the inside out, rather from the outside in. The good news was, and still is, a message of hope, of possibility, and of promise. As Jesus was about to leave his disciples after his resurrection, he told them this. He said, "Go out into the world and baptize people and teach them what I have taught you. Not only teach them, tell them to do it, because it will change their lives. They will enter into kingdom living. This, is it not, is good news." People have been compelled by following Jesus for centuries. It has led people not only to rich lives, it has also motivated them to live it out in the world. The message of Jesus has led Christians to start schools and hospitals, orphanages and food banks. It has inspired people to be generous and philanthropic. And every church throughout history has lived to care for the poor and the sick and the imprisoned. We have taken Jesus' message to heart, the good news, and we have lived it with passion and compassion. The good news is that the reality of God is waiting to be lived out in every single heart, in every single generation. Is this not the message of hope that people need to hear today? People are compelled by messages not only of hope, but by the possibility of constructive and positive change, transformation in the world. Tomorrow, if you haven't already done it, you're going to go to the polls and you're going to vote. What we are looking for in this world are leaders who inspire us with a message of hope and are willing to follow through on their promises to change things. It's increasingly difficult to find the kind of leaders we need and we want who will bring about the change in the world that is so desperately needed. We see many messengers today who are telling us that we need to change or the consequences could be dire. But there are so few who are inspiring us with a vision of what can be done and the willingness to lead us there. Jesus did, and Jesus can still do that. Our message as Christians is one of hope, of inspiration, of transformation. Our message reminds us that the kingdom of God is still within each one of us and that it is still waiting to be realized. And we have to proclaim that hope. We have to be the leaders that we wish we had. There are so many issues that need to be addressed today. Many of them are intertwined and they are very complicated. I've been thinking a lot this week about what compels people to change when they start believing that the change we need to make will result in a diminished quality of life rather than enhance it. Jesus' message of hope presented a vision of a new world that was infinitely better than what the people had in that day. And that's not a hard sell when things are so difficult. People will always get behind something that makes their lives better. And I thought this week as Greta Thunberg was in Edmonton leading all of those people to the legislature. And I thought about all the debates going back and forth about the climate crisis. And whatever we believe about it, we cannot deny that we as human beings are the only animal that consumes way more than we need, and that we are depleting non-renewable resources at an alarming rate. We know they're going to run out. And we are doing much harm in the wake of our consumption. That we cannot deny. Yet we continue to do it, even when we know it's wrong. Even when we know we don't need as much as we have, and we certainly don't need more. Because our insatiable desire for more grows the more we are presented with stuff and continue to consume it. Here's the thing, though. Jesus had the answer to this. Jesus said, you don't need riches that you can build up on earth. You need riches that you can build up in your heart. That the richest type of life you can lead is a spiritual life. Pursue the things of the spiritual nature rather than of a material nature. Grow your spiritual life, not your material possessions. People are compelled not by being told how bad things are going to get, but by how good it can be. What we need is people with vision, people who inspire us with their vision of a better world that we can join. And it's no longer likely to be one person. It will be many of us sharing the same good news that a better world is possible and that we have a vision of what it could look like. A world where we live in harmony with nature, with others, with ourselves, and with God. We have that good news. We can live that good news. And people need to hear it. The world can be better. I believe it. We just have to live it out and share that good news with others. That is evangelism. Let's spend a little time now reflecting and praying.